Good morning. Once again, welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church to worship with us today. We continue our worship by studying and listening to God's Word. Today's text is a series of messages that we begin this year on the book of Acts. Today we come to the book of Acts chapter 3 verses 11 to 26. The continuation of the miracle that last week we studied, that John and Peter, actually Peter is the leading figure in that account, that he miraculously healed a 40-year-old crippled man. And today, Peter stood up and explained to the crowd that they were in amazement and bewilderment when they saw that miracle happen, and he explained it to them. But before we do that, I want to share with you a little story. There was a family that the father is a very intellectual man. He studied, he learned, and all these things, and he's curious about the Christian faith. And one of his friends is a Christian, tried very hard to bring the gospel to him. So as they were studying the book of Exodus, and this father, with his scientific background, he looked at that and he dug deeper in historical documents and all sort of writings about these so-called quote-unquote miracles in the Old Testament. And he found out that, oh, I can come up with an explanation. I read certain kind of commentary saying that, you know, when Moses led the Israel, left Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea and then God miraculously sent a big wind to separate the water of the sea and so that the Israel can pass and walk on the dry ground to the other side of the land. While the Egyptian was following and they were drowned in that. Then he said, you know, I read books and commentaries saying that, no, this is not a miracle. This is a natural phenomena. Because the term Red Sea means actually reed sea, sea full of reed. And then certain geography studies saying that that area probably is an area that filled with all these reed growing. And the most the water is like only knee deep. And sometimes a strong wind being stirred up and blew through those areas and dry up the water so the Israel can walk on dry land, can walk over. So he sort of come up with this kind of naturalistic explanation of the biblical miracles. Now the friend was dumbfounded because he was not prepared. But the son of this father was listening, and the son's eye was starting to open bigger and bigger and bigger, and with a great surprise on his face, the father looked at it, thought, oh, my explanation got through. So he asked the son, oh, you look very surprised and very delighted. Tell us what do you learn from this? The son said, God must be an awesome God. Then the father said, where does it come from? He drowned all this Egyptian in knee-deep water. Now, it's a joke, okay? It's not a true story. I read this somewhere else. But it gives us a reminder. Things that happen, how do we interpret it? How do we look at it makes a huge difference. The kind of perspective that you adopt to interpret events and facts that happen in your life will cause you to react very differently. With that, let's turn to today's text. Acts chapter 3, verse 11 to 26, in which Peter is offering a biblical perspective to look at what had happened. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. If you can find that, would you please stand with me as I read God's word to you. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disown him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you act in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from whom your own people, you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Last week, from verses 1 to 10, we learned that it was a small miracle. A small miracle pointing to a huge hope that God had promised in the Old Testament throughout all the ages and all the prophets and priests and kings that prophesied the coming of the Lord himself. When the Lord himself come to deliver his people, you will see the lame leap in joy like a deer. We studied that last week, and we went back to the book of Isaiah chapter 35 to saw that prophecy being fulfilled. And we also learned that miracle does not happen as we wish. Miracle happened because God has a purpose in his salvation plan. So therefore, it is good for us to understand that by studying the Bible, you know that miracles tend to cluster together, appear in more stronger frequency when there's a crucial moment in salvation history. Like Exodus, like the time of the judges, like Israel being exiled into a foreign land, like even in nowadays that you will hear missionary reports when they bring the gospel to foreign culture, foreign land that the gospel has never penetrated before, or a very difficult place, you hear miraculous healings and miracles. We still believe in miracles today because our God is the God of the universe. He created everything. He's almighty. He definitely can sustain natural law to fulfill his purpose. But these are signs. These are small things. These are small signs pointing toward a coming reality that is much, much bigger than the miracle itself. So in comparison, even miraculous healing is very astonishing for us to hear, to listen, and to witness. It's still, in compare with the forthcoming reality, is still a small sign. It's pointing us to that hope. And it's with that hope, Peter continued to direct and to educate the crowd that they were surprised. They run toward him as if this miracle was caused by Peter and John. Now, this group of people, particularly in the temple, they are Jews. They are pious Jews. They know the Bible. I don't think any of them would attribute that miraculous healing for a different deity, a different God that Peter and John is proclaiming. But they probably have a misunderstanding that nowadays you and I might sometimes share. That is, it is because they are more pious, they are more godly, and therefore God did that. And Peter immediately remind them, dispute them. Men of Israel, in verse 12, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter and John completely deflect the glory from themselves. We have nothing to do with that power. We have nothing to do with God's performing the miraculous work. If you think that because we are a little bit more godliness than you, if you think that we possess certain kind of mystery power. Peter said, no, that is not the case. We are merely vehicles, conduit for God to bring forth the miracle. Then he went on for the rest of this chapter. He's explaining what happened, what really happened. It is by the power of the name of Jesus. If you want to take home today's sermon, it is by the power of the name of Jesus that this miracle happened. They deflect the glory from themselves and turn the glory back to Jesus Christ. This is the principle for us to minister. This is the value, the most important thing in all our service in God's church. It's not to bring glory to ourselves. It's not to draw attention to ourselves, but deflect that attention and deflect that glory back to the Savior himself. Because we are saved by grace. And if we are saved by grace, we have no contribution in that salvation. And therefore, we cannot take any credit. And what we do is because we experience that grace, and that grace stirs our lives. And we cannot contain it anymore. We have to share with others. And that sharing could be in the form of directing traffic, cleaning the bathroom, teaching Sunday school, caring for people, pray for the sick. It's all an expression of the grace that you and I experience. And the glory belongs to the Savior alone. Peter and John deflect that glory and reminded them the focus should be in the name of Jesus. Now, what is in the name of Jesus? I will share with you from this passage today 2 points. The name of Jesus demonstrates the wisdom of God. The name of Jesus demonstrates the wisdom of God. In this passage, there are three titles. You might find a little bit more, but basically three titles of Jesus Christ that's related to his name. The first one is the author of life. The author of life, verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Think a little bit deeper on this verse. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You kill the author of life. Isn't it an oxymoron? Isn't it self-conflicting? Author of life being killed, and God raised him from the dead. What exactly does it mean? What it means is through Christ Jesus' sacrificial death, through Christ dying on the cross, eternal life has been given to multitude. It's through his death, through his atoning death, that eternal life has been given to many, including you and me. The table in front of you this morning, the bread, the cup, representing Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. In what situation would a person's body and blood being separated? It's through his death. The table is for us to remember Christ's death. And through his death, life has been distributed to many. That's why you take the cup, you take the bread. His life been given to you, and that life is eternal life. The author of life you kill, but God raised him from the dead. Why is the author of life has to be killed? Precisely because you and I, we are sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot possibly correct all the wrongs in our lives. And God sent forth His only begotten Son to die for our sin, to pay the price of sin, so that you and I can escape that final judgment. Instead of being judged, we receive life. The author of life. The name of Jesus is the author of life. It reflects God's wisdom. It demonstrates God's wisdom. Because through the death of the author of life, you and I receive eternal life. But here, you also see another title, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. Now, you and I read through that servant Jesus. It's not much, you know, just a term. But for the Jew, when they hear the word servant, it reminds them. It reminds them, the book of Isaiah, talking about a servant of God. It's almost like a capital S servant. I want to take you back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, actually, is what in the book of Isaiah, if you study it, is called the fourth song of the servant. There are a couple of songs in the book of Isaiah that is regarding to this servant that Isaiah prophesying, predicting that this servant of God will come. And every year during Christmas, we read through those, some of those song of servant. This is the fourth one, which beginning from 52 verse 13 to 53 verse 12. It's a long passage. But look at chapter 53 verse 12. Chapter 53 verse 12 is the beginning of the fourth servant song. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The Lord of Israel will be your rear guard. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. He's talking this, if you continue to read this passage, you will see that Isaiah prophesying this servant. There's some characteristic of this servant. Yes, this servant will be representing God and minister redemption, salvation to God's people. But this servant will be rejected. This servant will be humiliated. This servant will be suffering. He will bear a lot of suffering. He will be humiliated and he will be rejected by his own people. But God will glorify him. And it's precisely through rejection, humiliation, and suffering that he received his glory. So Christ Jesus, the author of life, the innocent man that came and proclaimed the kingdom of God, to proclaim the good news to his people, and yet being rejected, being humiliated, and ultimately being killed by his own people, is fulfilling what hundreds of years ago Isaiah was prophesying. This servant Messiah. The Messiah that the Old Testament predicting and prophesying is not a Messiah that come in splendor and in mighty military power, but is coming through rejection, humiliation, and suffering for his people's sake. And that rejection, humiliation, and suffering is part of God's plan to save all. As if Satan saying that, now the Messiah come, I'm going to come up with the best shot I have to kill him on the cross. And he realized, the best shot I had only achieved God's salvation purpose. That is the wisdom of God being demonstrated in the name of Jesus. The author of life is killed, yet he gave eternal life to many. In theology, you call it the sovereignty of God, the providence of God of these big words. But this morning, I want to bring you to your knee. Think of that. The best shot of the head of the devil, the most evil one, could only serve God's good purpose. Now, if you are carrying a burden, you are experiencing sickness, your life being threatened, your relationship network has a lot of brokenness, wouldn't this message bring a smile on your face? Even the devil come up the best shot he had, he can only serve God's good purpose. Wouldn't it bring us to our need to worship him? Wouldn't it stir up new trust in our heart? That no matter how hard life is, no matter how what kind of struggle that I go through, no matter how what kind of betrayal I feel, ultimately, God is mighty to save. Wouldn't it bring a smile to your face, to my face, while we are suffering? That is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus demonstrating God's wisdom. The author of life giving life to many through his death. And this death precisely fulfilled the servant Messiah who will go through rejection, humiliation, and suffering. Yet those things only can serve God's good purpose. I use a little story to help you understand the grasp that. During World War II, the beginning of World War II, probably in the year 1938-39, there was a British businessman. His name is Sidney Carton. He's a successful businessman. He runs a company across European continental with business in Europe, in Germany, and in England, and also in the United States. And he runs a company that is a photography equipment company. So he's so rich, he has his own private jet that made by Lockheed. They make a jet for him, and then, you know, he just fly on that jet to different places, to Germany, to London, to the United States for doing business. The British Secret Service, I don't know whether it's MI5, I don't know whether that's the name, recruit him as British spy because the war is at the brink. Europe was in tension because he has a unique relationship with German companies. So the British government recruit him as a spy. So he agreed he'd serve it. So with his private jet back and forth between London and German, probably Berlin. And he fly back and forth. At that time, the German was gearing up their military preparations in their own country, preparing for the war. And the British start to notice these kind of things. They want to gather as much information as possible. So Sidney Carton was recruited to gather information. Now at that time, aerial photography, the technology was not mature. No one can take good picture unless your airplane fly around 7,000 feet. Then you can take good picture about military installment and the landscape and all these things. But his plane fly about 20,000 feet. So the German knowing that they are on top of that technology, you know, because today the best camera is still coming from Germany. Okay, so they are very proud of that. They said the British would not have any technology, so allow him to fly in without any suspicion. Little did they know that Sidney Conn took a German camera, Leica, something like that, and he worked on the lens and perfected that. That the camera can take aerial photography with clear clarity about 20,000 feet. And then in one of the trips, he installed that on his private jet, flew in, taking pictures. When he landed in Germany, and his business was with the government as well, so one of the general of the German Air Force looked at his plane, and he said, you know, I'm interested in your private jet. You know, the American making this, I want one for myself. Can I have a ride? So Sidney Conn said, yes, come on, go ahead. So he got him on the plane, flew around, and then he told him that take a turn along the Rhine River, you know, and all these things, and, you know, fly through the Air Force bases and all these things. And then Sidney Conn started to flip on some of the switch to take pictures. And then this general asked him, what are you flipping? Oh, no, just make sure the fuel flow is good. You know, the lights are on. That means everything is good. So the Air Force general didn't know what's going on. He flew in Sidney Conn's plane over his own military installment, taking pictures as if the German general is spying on his own military installment, and all sent back to Britain. This little incident is an illustration of God's power. Even the devil come up with the best shot. It turned out it's a self-defeating action that he took. That is how powerful our God is. That is the might of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, that even the worst thing happen in our life can only be served his good purpose. The Germans still responsible for their war crime. They are not off the hook. But their evilness can only serve the purpose of God's salvation. Just in that little illustration. The name of Jesus demonstrates the wisdom of God that will cause you and me not only worship him, but refresh our trust in him, secure our commitment to him, and bring joy while we're still suffering. The name of Jesus not only demonstrates God's wisdom, it also demand repentance from sinner. It communicate grace to sinner, but it demands sinner to repent. Look at today's text. Verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you act in ignorance as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God. After Peter explained to them the wisdom of God demonstrated in the name of Jesus, the author of life being killed so that life can be given to many. And that author of life is the suffering servant, being rejected and humiliated, but rejection and humiliation can only serve God's purpose. Immediately he turned. Now this is what you need to do. Repent and turn to God. He wastes no time. He points you directly to that. Because that is the only acceptable reaction. That's the only acceptable response when we are confronted by God's grace. You don't want to miss that grace. You want to take that grace as your own. You want to experience that grace. And that the only way to do that is you turn to God. It's not a merit. It's admitting that I am a sinner. I need help. I cannot pull myself out of this mess. I need Christ's grace. I need his atoning death to wipe clean my sin. It is not a merit. It's merely admitting that we are broken. We bankrupt. We need help. The name of Jesus offers grace to sinner, but also demands sinners to repent. And Peter explained that in the third title of Jesus Christ, in verse 20. And that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. A prophet like Moses. It is the third title that Peter mentioned in the name of Jesus. What is a prophet like Moses? There were many, many prophets. There were many prophets even do greater things. But Moses is the grand example of prophet. He's the first one in Israel. He set the example for the Israel to understand what is a prophet. And Moses enjoyed an elevated status among the Jews, that he's the grandfather of all these prophets. And what he demonstrates is he is a foreshadow of Christ. That's why in the last day in his life he said, God will raise up a prophet like me. So the Israelites anticipating the coming of a great prophet, which we know now is Jesus Christ. But he gave some specific instruction on that. Because, you see, under the title in verse 22 and 23, a prophet like me among your own people, you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. What this prophet like Moses require is you must listen to him. You must obey him. If you don't obey him, you'll be cut off. If you don't obey him, you experience no salvation. That obedience is the other side of the coin of our salvation. When you accept Christ Jesus, it's not I secure a ticket to enter heaven. If you have that concept, I hope I can correct you this morning. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is when you accept Christ Jesus, you immediately secure a reconciled relationship with the Creator. And that relationship will transform your character, will transform your value system, will transform your behavior. And all these things is a result of a reconciled relationship with the Creator. Because you experience sin being wiped clean. You experience the refreshing power that love at work in your life. And anyone who experiences that will not have no action. Grace will express itself in actions. Don't get me wrong, action doesn't mean you have grace. If you act a certain way, it doesn't mean you will have grace. You can fake it. You can have different motivation to do these things. But genuine experience of grace will transform our behavior. Will change the way you relate to people. Will change your self-centered, self-serving life into a life that is more willing to give love to others. In the name of Jesus, grace is offered, but it demands repentance from sinners. Today, I hope that the name of Jesus will be a little bit more clear when you think of it And every time when we pray in the name of Jesus and Amen, you understand, the name of Jesus, at least coming from this chapter, is the author of life through his death, life being given. Is the servant Messiah through sacrifice, humiliation, suffering, God's purpose, God's wisdom being demonstrated, that causes us to trust him, to obey him, to love him, and to worship him. And most importantly, it demands us to turn to him, to repent. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we come before you. We admit to you that we are all sinners. Things happened in the past week. Many brokenness. Many things which fall short of your grace. We rob your glory. This moment we come before you. We ask for your forgiveness. Even though we may be Christian for a long time, we still need your grace. Would you please, by the power of Christ Jesus, wash us clean? As in a few minutes we're going to partake this communion, once again remind us, the life, the author of life, through his death, life has been given to us. And he demonstrates the unimaginable wisdom and power of the God that's worthy of our worship and praise. Help us to trust you more. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you by serving one another. In Christ's name, we pray together.